I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Some of you understand the story from Greek mythology, whether you think there may be a little hint of truth to it. The Trojans were in a war with the Greeks. Probably understand this story. The Trojans had stolen the Greek queen Helen. Virgil tells us that she willingly went, of course, but they wanted their queen back. The problem was when the Greeks surrounded the Trojan city, they realized this is an impenetrable city. They can't get in. It's surrounded by big walls and there's water. So they said, how can we get in to destroy them? So they thought, here's what we can do. We'll pretend we're going to give them a peace offering and build this giant horse made of wood. And we'll sneak the Secret Service, right? Our Navy SEALs inside of this wooden horse. They'll see the wooden horse and they'll go, wow, thanks for the gift. And as we're leaving away, they think everything's okay. We'll let them come in. We'll put the horse there in with the rest of the things and the lands we conquered. And then at night, when everyone's sleeping, the Navy SEALs will get out of the horse. They'll kill the king and they open the gates. And then all the Greeks can come in and take the great Trojan city. You've all heard the story of the great Trojan horse. You understand it, especially you younger people, because you have iPhones and computers and you're constantly having to download programs that catch that Trojan horse. People want to steal your information, so they get you to download something and they'll go into your phone and steal everything. You think you're downloading something normal, but it's really not. Machen, in 1921, wrote a book, and he said the biggest problem in the church is not those that are without the church, not the outside of the church. You know the biggest problem in the church is those sitting in the pews, those that we have invited, the Trojan horse coming in to our very church, disturbing the peace, changing the gospel that we so love. 15 years is all it took for the churches in Galatia to apostatize and start believing a false gospel. We're 15 years in at New Covenant. And I think this sermon would help us to stay faithful for the rest of the time we have New Covenant the Lord allows us to exist. And if you're taking notes, there's three questions that I want to answer. The first question is, how do they get in? How do these false teachers get into the church in the first place? The second thing I want to answer is, why do they distort? Why do they pervert? What's their rationale? What's their thinking? And the third question I want to answer is, what should I do about it? Right? You're going to hear these truths. What should you do about it? So one, how do they get in? Two, why do they distort? And three, what should I do about it? Let's talk about how they get in, how these false prophets get in. Much like the Trojan horse came in to the great Trojan city, they became apathetic. I think real Christians, we oftentimes forget that we're in a war. We forget that we're in a war and that the kingdom of darkness would love to destroy us. You see in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some, the Judaizers, who would come into the church and try to destroy the gospel. Joseph Piper, he's a professor, used to be the president of Greenville Theological Seminary. And we have a deacon who actually takes classes there. And he's always telling me the punchy things that Piper likes to say. And if you ever know him, he says some punchy things. But he likes to teach his students the reverse of the lullaby that every child knows. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He says the reverse is true. Satan hates me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Satan really wants to destroy us. And he hates the church. You know, he doesn't hate all churches equally, by the way. Some churches he doesn't hate as much. They've already given allegiance to him. But churches that stand on truth, churches that preach the gospel, he absolutely wants to destroy it. At Thanksgiving, my brother-in-law, his name is Matt, when we're at Danielle's house for Thanksgiving, we probably eat probably a little more than we should, and the first thing he likes to do is get horizontal. He just sits there and lays on the couch and takes a nap. This is what happens when we go to church sometimes. Everything's going good. We're fat. We're happy. That's spiritually, by the way. Don't accuse me of anything. We get all the theology. We're learning. We're growing. And we think, you know what? It would never happen in New Covenant. There's no way that somebody would come into the church and start preaching a false gospel. Many people thought that in Galatia, but Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting it. We must expect the attacks of Satan in this church, lest we grow apathetic and the same thing happens to us. We have a target on our back, and we must understand we are in a war, a spiritual war. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and the enemy would love to destroy this church. We cannot be apathetic. We must understand who the enemy is, and we must move forward. But you know, not only does apathy, not only is that a reason that people come to the church, you know another reason they come into a church, or another reason how they get into the church, is they're invited. In 1874, that was a pivotal year for American Presbyterianism. There's this seminary called Union Theological Seminary, and it was a great seminary. There were a lot of men who learned the Reformed faith. They became great preachers. They went out and preached the gospel. But in 1874, they hired a man named Charles Augustus Briggs, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, especially on American soil. He had went to the University of Berlin and got his PhD. He spoke many, many languages. He was in charge of the Old Testament and was the Hebrew professor. He was the darling of the academic world. People loved him. They loved him so much, he started writing for the New York Post. He would be the ones that they interview nowadays on all the different television programs. He had been the brilliant man that everybody spoke with. But he started in the 1880s, started questioning the inerrancy of Scripture, just as the Germans did, just as the Enlightenment took place there in Germany. Did Moses really write the first five books of the law? I mean, could he have written all of them? Started questioning the inerrancy of Scripture. 1892, it got so bad that he started thinking that you can have salvation outside of Scripture and Christ and His revealed Word. You can get so smart that you can come to reason and understand who God is through your intellect. And the Northern Presbyterian Church did the right thing in 1892. They excommunicated a man who they did not think was a believer. They put him under discipline. They defrocked him. He refused to repent, so he was excommunicated. And Union Theological Seminary had a choice to make. Do we stay connected to the Presbyterian Church, or do we cut ties with them and go with the academic darling, Mr. Briggs? They didn't want to be known as being anti-intellectual. Did we want to go down in history as firing one of the greatest minds that ever existed? And of course, you know what they chose to do. They chose to keep Briggs and cut ties with Presbyterianism and really cut ties with Christianity. It was intellectual idolatry. It was the worship of knowledge. Sometimes the Reformed Church and Presbyterians are the worst at inviting people in. Come on in! Teach us something new. Paul makes this very clear in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Even if we apostles or an angel teaches something contrary to justification by faith and faith alone, contrary to the gospel you received, that once for all gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He did die on the cross for our sins, He did raise again from the dead. If anyone preaches something contrary, let him be accursed. This intellectual idolatry, what happens is we start worshiping the messenger. Can you see this here with angels? That's what happens. You start worshiping the messenger. You start getting this affinity toward someone. If you don't think the worship of angels took place, read the book of Hebrews. Two chapters dedicated to Jesus is better than angels. Quit worshiping them. Jude talks about it. 1 Peter talks about it. Colossians 2:18, Paul says, don't be disqualified. How? Insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. We would be foolish to think that people did not worship angels. See, affinity clouds judgment. We start worshiping the messenger. And that's how false doctrine gets in. You know, I'm not convinced that Joseph Smith and Muhammad didn't see an angel. You can think about that on your spare time. I know when Mormons come by your house and they knock on the door, they ask people just to pray openly to whoever and see if something fills your bosom or gives you a warming of the heart. If you don't think Satan would do that, you don't know the enemy. He likes to mimic. And he wants people to believe a false gospel that will send them to hell forever. And Paul is very clear. Just in case you don't get it in verse 8, he says it again. He does this often, by the way. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That means set apart for destruction. The literal Greek word is anathema. Almost a military term, like you build a bridge to an island. When the bridge is burnt, there's no way off. You're on the road to destruction, to hell, forever if you believe this false gospel. It is a harsh warning and it's very fitting. Paul says, I don't care if an apostle, an angel, a man with 10 PhDs, I say more degrees than Fahrenheit, if he comes in and he preaches a message that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. How do people get in? Oftentimes we just open the front door and let them in because this affinity starts clouding our judgment. You know, one of the final ways that people get into the church, I think, has to do with weakness. Now, something that some churches deal with, we don't have to deal with this. Our officers have all been examined. They tell you they had a year that they didn't want to study as much as they had to study. I know our elders are constantly having to study for Sunday school or their Tuesday morning Bible study or one of their small groups. Some of them teach Sunday school and it takes 30 hours of their week to prepare. Some churches don't care about studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our elders are amazing. Our officers, our deacons are amazing. Some teach. They all can basically have the smell test. They know when something's not right. and something needs to be spoken about. So theological weakness is a problem in some churches. It won't be a problem at New Covenant. The question is, are we willing to actually ruffle the feathers that need to be ruffled? Right? Are we okay with rocking the boat? Galatians 6:17, as Paul's finishing this letter, he says, I'm just not saying this, I mean it. He says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. When you engage with false teachers and you engage with false truths, you will be wounded. I was pulling into a restaurant. There was this big truck. I have little trucks because Toyotas are little trucks. But anyway, I was pulling into this spot, and I went to back in, and I saw the sign that said, Wounded Combat Veteran Parking. I was like, well, that's not me. So I moved and went to the spot three places down because I didn't want to park there. But it made me start thinking about heaven. When we get to heaven, just follow me here. When I'm driving around and I want to go to Applebee's, if they're going to have Applebee's maybe, or Chili's, you're going to see that signed, Wounded Combat Officer Veteran. Because if you're an officer in the Church of Jesus Christ, you will have wounds. You will. Every elder will tell you, and every deacon, you new deacons, you're going to get wounds. And it's going to hurt. And guess what? You'll have you a special little marquee when you get to glory and you go to eat. But we can't have weak officers. We have to have officers that are willing to do the hard things and ruffle feathers when they need to be ruffled. But how do they get in? Sometimes they're invited in. Sometimes it's academic idolatry and apathy. Which brings us to the second question. Why do they want to distort? Look at verse 7. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who come into the church to trouble you. There are some that come in that try to trouble, but they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Why do they want to distort it? What's the rationale behind why they want to distort it? I'm here to tell you that oftentimes the gospel is perverted and distorted because of evangelism. You know, God commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a command. Go into the world. It doesn't matter if someone is a pagan Gentile. It doesn't matter if they're a Muslim. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew. It doesn't matter if they're Hindu. Doesn't matter if they're just an American Protestant who has no clue what the gospel is. They check that box. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're loved by God. We present the true gospel. We give them the full true gospel of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, because people reject, we want to make the message more palatable. I remember when I was on my way, I'm 23 years old, I'm going to head to Central Asia to do missions work. And our church says, why don't you yahoos get some training? And we thought, that's a good idea because we have no clue what we're doing. We just know what we're called to. And we went to some training and we met some disciples and people who work for this organization from a man named Rick Love. Now, Rick Love has passed away, but he had this organization called the Peace Catalyst that is still in existence today, bringing Christians and Muslims together in love. And what we were learning was that not all Muslims will call themselves Christians. They can remain in the mosque and still be Christians. And by God's grace, I was listening to a lot of Piper and MacArthur in those days. Something just didn't sit well with my soul. One conference listener said this. They remember that the speaker said, never ask a Muslim to become a Christian. The missionary tells us that's because Muslims can enter the kingdom of God as Muslims and still remain Muslim. That seeker movement, the movement where you're just supposed to teach, but, you know, let them still be Muslim. You know, the reality is they wanted to make the message more palatable. This happens all the time, but Jesus says, unless you follow me, there is no place for you in the kingdom. There is no other way. It's Christ and Christ alone, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't let people stay in intellectual rebellion and theological rebellion are actually sin. Have you had the problem recently, even with weddings? Man, it hits our church family hard. We all dealt with this. But you see Christians compromise in even going to weddings in the gay community. Why? In the heart of evangelism. You see it. You see it all the time. Well, this person I know is in deep, dark rebellion and sin, but how else are they going to feel the love? You know how they feel the love? It's when you stand for truth and when you share the gospel and you let them know the only way to glory is through Christ and you tell them, I know 100% you can be saved if you would just trust in Christ and you believe it and you live every day as if that is true. But we don't make the gospel easier and more palatable. That's not what we do. And oftentimes, people want to distort the truth because of evangelism. You know, another reason they like to pervert the truth is because of pride. You ever met someone who was incredulous? You just couldn't correct them. They would never take a loss. They would never apologize. You know, the proverb speaks to those people. They don't love discipline. They hate reproof. Proverbs 29 says this type of person stiffens their neck when they're reproved, but eventually, 29:1 says, they'll be broken beyond healing. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. They can't be corrected. They're smarter than Calvin, Hodge, Bavinck. They know more. Well, one of the favorite things one of the professors at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, says, he's speaking about the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Divines, and he had a student say, well, wait a minute. Why do you have to listen to them? What makes the Puritans so important? And he says, you're right. They're not perfect. They weren't inspired by God. But he says, they're much better theologians than you are, and you can definitely learn something from them. And it's true. We can learn things from them. But the Judaizers were coming in, distorting the gospel and changing things. There are prideful people who really can't be corrected. That's one of the reasons they want to distort the truth, because they really feel they're right. You know, another reason why people want to distort the truth is because they're afraid of man. You know, you're reading the book of Galatians, you get to chapter 6, and what's interesting is Judaism was getting a pass. And some of you understand where this is going because you've read the book of Hebrews, you understand Nero, who he's married to. That's coming in Galatians 6. But at this time, because Judaism was old, they were getting a pass, but it's the Christians that were being persecuted. And here comes some of these Judaizers telling them, you need to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There are people that want to pervert the gospel and distort the gospel because they're afraid of what someone will do to them. Now, in America, we don't face the persecution the early church faced. We don't face the persecution the world faces. Oftentimes, it's, well, I don't know if I'll get this job. I don't want my friends not to like me. They may make fun of me. May lose some friends. This may be an uncomfortable conversation at Thanksgiving, right? That's what we're going to face. Kind of different for the Nigerian Christians right now. Dying. You know why they're dying? Because they believe Jesus is the only way and Muhammad is not. They're killing them over that. I'm preaching that message. You believe it. You go to your work and believe it. Some of you have tattoos that say Jesus or crosses around your neck and you're not dying for it. Nigerian Christians are. In China, they're willingly allowing the plundering of their goods, just like in Hebrews, in order to support those who have been persecuted. They'll do that. You know if you support them, you know that they're going to come to your house and steal everything and throw you in prison. They'll say, you do what you have to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. This is happening. And oftentimes people distort the message because of fear of persecution. But we have to be people, as we learn today, that understands God is in complete sovereign control. You cannot lay your finger on me. You can't disturb a hair on my head. You could do nothing apart from God's sovereign plan. So you do what you have to do, and I'm going to do what I have to do. And we'll let the chips fall where they fall. This is the attitude we have to have. We've seen how people get in. We see why they want to distort. But now what should you do about it? Right? What do you need to do about it? November 9th, 2025, you're sitting right now, not in pews and chairs, but you're sitting there. What are you going to do about it? Tell me, what do I need to do? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to be a fact checker. You've seen that a lot. I don't think we really understood these until CNN started talking about it. Fact checkers. We're going to have our fact. Who's going to fact check the fact checkers, right? You need to be a fact checker. In Acts 17, the church of Berea was more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they just didn't take everything the minister said as true. You know what they did? They opened their Bible. They were eager to learn, but they were fact-checking. Was this true? Is this true? Is this true? Is this true? They're taking notes. We expect you to bring your Bible to church. I mean, I know we have iPads now, right? So when I say Bible, I mean whatever you read regularly. Bring it. Write it down. Ask questions. Put in your Bible, what does this mean? What did he mean by this? What about this right here? You need to be a good Berean. You need to take seriously your role as a Berean. You need to take seriously your role of who's preaching and ask yourself, well, is this true? I'm not going to worship the messenger. I don't care if an angel, a PhD, or even the apostles themselves comes to preach. If it's a different message, we need to know it's a different message. You refuse to listen to anything that's other than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't tolerate it. That is your responsibility. The second thing you can do is be alert. Peter makes it clear to be sober and be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. What? Seeking to devour you. As you go to your Bible studies, as you go to your prayer meetings, as you sit in Sunday school, you're on alert. You know that the enemy wants to destroy. You know the enemy wants to pervert the message. You know the enemy wants to get false doctrine into the church. That doesn't mean you're a jerk, by the way. You can do it in love. Doesn't mean you become the theology police on Facebook, okay? You're like, Jarvis told me to start debating people. That's not what I'm saying. But be alert. You know, keep your eyes open. Understand when false doctrine comes and when someone says something wrong, they may be new. But it's a good opportunity to take them to lunch and say, what did you mean by that? Can we examine that a little bit more? See what kind of heart they have toward it. Love them, but let's be grieved. But let's not be shocked that it's going to happen because it's coming into our churches. And the last thing I want to tell you about what you should do is you should be brave. You should fear God. Look what Paul says in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You've got two options here. You can either fear man and cower, run, though no one pursues you, or you can be righteous and be bold as a lion. Those are your two choices. And I pray that you'll fear God. Not caring about what other people think of you. At the end of the day, you have an audience of one, is that it's God and God alone. You stand for Him. You believe His truth. That is how you keep false doctrine out of your church. You're brave. You're Berean. And you're willing to shake a little feathers. You're a little, cause some trouble. If it means you fear God and God alone. As we close, we've learned how people get into the church. We learn why they get into the church. But I wanted to ask the question, why do people preach the true gospel? We know why people now distort, but why do they preach the true gospel? Some people preach the true gospel because it gives them a platform. It's true. especially in the PCA, you can get a big platform. Teach a false gospel, it won't be as big. But you teach the true gospel, you get a big platform in the reform world. Some people preach because it's their job. At this church, you wouldn't have a job if you preached a false gospel. You wouldn't have one. You'd have to go somewhere else. There's other denominations that may take you, but this church sure won't. So you could do it for money. Maybe selfish ambition. You want to climb the ladder. You know, Paul in Philippians says there are people that preach from rivalry and envy. Some do it out of goodwill. Some do it from selfish ambition. You know what Paul says? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's like, I don't really care. Why? What I care about is the message. God will deal with the why, and you should do it for the right reasons. That's not his argument. His argument was, as long as they're preaching the right message, I can rejoice in that. We are message checkers in this church. We must continue to be message checkers in this church. Else the enemy will come in and destroy this very church that has been established for 15 years, that has always had the gospel preached in this pulpit. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word as we prepare for the supper.